quick show of hands, and you have to be honest because we're in church, and so that's what we do, right? We're going to be honest people. As you're watching the video, how many of you saw your word up on the video? Quick show of hands. Okay, put them down. How many of you, like me, saw your words, plural, on the video? Quick show of hands. Okay, keep them up real quick. Keep them up. Okay, everyone, look around. Look around the room. See all the hands up? This is important. This is very important because I need us all to remember that we are not the only ones. We're not alone in this thing. So what started as a simple exercise was those of us on staff, we got a sheet of paper. And the idea was come down the stairs from the office, meet in the commons by the chalkboard, and we're going to make a video. We're going to film the staff writing words from a sheet of paper on the chalkboard, and thus we have a video intro. So that's what we did. And I don't know if you know this about the staff here at Cornwall. Our team is one that is very loud and we laugh a lot, and I like it that way, because I too like to be loud and laugh a whole lot. And so what happens is we're all standing there taking turns, waiting for our turn to go up and start writing. And so we start doing it, and everyone's kind of making fun of one another's penmanship because of texting and computers, we all have the penmanship of a third grader, right? So we're all kind of laughing at each other. We're telling jokes and we're making fun of each other. And have you ever been in a room or an environment where you're experiencing one thing and then you start to feel a subtle shift? It's like the vibe and the feel of the room just transitioned into something. And what started out as a really simple and kind of fun exercise all of a sudden became very personal. And we took these big umbrella words, these 30,000 foot words of struggle, trial. And we took these massive umbrella terms, and then it started getting a little bit more detailed. We wrote divorce, betrayal, anxiety. And I was once again reminded of a lesson I have learned over and over and over and over again. And it's a very simple one, but the lesson is this. In the game of life, everyone plays injured. No one goes through life 100%. Just life is perfect, it's great. We are all playing the game, the sport of life, with an injury. Some of us, it's physical, it's external, and we can see it, and other people can see it. For some of us, it's internal. And we work really, really hard to go and hide that and to keep it internal because we don't want anyone to know it. And so I love this video that we did, and I love asking everyone to raise their hands because as you look around, it's like we're all playing injured. There isn't a single one of us in this room that doesn't need hope in their life. We all need hope in our life. And what I think is fascinating and quite honestly silly is that we all walk around hoping that no one will notice. And the problem is if nobody notices, then no one can help. And so we just keep wandering in circles and circles and circles, and we wake up just hoping and wishing and dreaming and praying that maybe someday something might happen. And in case you're not convinced, I did a ton of research this week and I condensed it into a couple categories in life. Listen, we're all playing injured. Everybody needs hope. This is not a church and a world thing. This is an everybody thing. This is an all skate. Let me summarize because I don't want to hit you with a bunch of numbers and stats and all that because it'll be in one ear, out the other. But socially speaking, in our social lives, we're not doing well. Despite the prevalence of social media, many individuals report feeling socially isolated or lonely, lacking close friendships or meaningful social connections. No show of hands, but do you know someone? Might you be that someone? This can negatively impact mental and emotional well-being. And speaking of mental and emotional well-being, rates of mental health disorders such as depression, anxiety, and PTSD continue to rise, particularly among young people, indicating a growing mental health crisis that requires urgent attention and intervention. Families are struggling too, especially marriages. Infidelity remains a significant issue in many marriages, with surveys showing that a notable percentage of individuals report engaging in extramarital affairs, leading to trust issues and marital breakdown. Duh. Divorce rates remain high globally, with studies indicating that approximately 40 to 50% of marriages end in divorce, leading to emotional and financial strain for individuals and families. Did someone say financial strain? Buckle up, there's more. Consumer debt levels continue to rise, with many individuals and households carrying significant amounts of debt, leading to financial strain and limited financial freedom. Surveys indicate a significant portion of the population lacks basic financial literacy skills, leading to poor financial decision-making, excessive debt, and inadequate savings for retirement or emergencies. Aren't you glad you came to church today? We all need hope. Inside the church walls, outside of the church walls, our society needs hope. And again, us who follow Jesus, we're not immune to this either. We need hope. Studies show a consistent decline in church attendance among younger generations, with many identifying as quote-unquote nuns or having no religious affiliation. Instances of scandals and controversies involving prominent Christian figures or institutions have led to disillusionment and distrust among both believers and non-believers. Surveys indicate that many outside the Christian faith perceive Christians as, you've probably heard this, hypocritical, judgmental, or intolerant, which can hinder effective evangelism and community engagement. Why in the world would we do an 8-week series all about hope? Because we all need it. One amen. Now, I don't want to bum any of us out. Why would we do a series on this? Because we all need it. And it's not just something we need. It's actually something that we can have. It can be a vital part of our life. When you and I wake up in the morning, we can be full of hope. And as we talked about last week, hope is not just this wishful thinking that maybe one day something great will happen. No. Hope is a person. Hope is found in Jesus, who supernaturally works in our lives. And I'm telling you, for someone who needs hope, that's a pretty darn good message to share with them, isn't it? So how do we live a hopeful life? I mean, that's the whole title of this series. How in the world do we do that? And it starts with our theme verse in the book of Romans. And I'm going to ask that you would all stand with me, and we're going to recite this thing, because every week we're going to go and say this verse, and our hope is that each and every one of us has this thing memorized by the end of 8 weeks. It's Romans 15, verse 13. I'm going to ask that you read it along with me. Okay, here we go. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now it sounded like a bunch of us were just standing and reciting a verse in church. I want us to stand and recite this thing like we have some. Like we've got some hope and we're hopeful people. So here we go. Ready? Begin. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not bad. So Lord, that's our prayer. We gather in the name of Jesus. And Father, I ask that you would speak to each and every one of us, both in the building and online, and the people that watch this weeks and months from now. Would we be full of hope? God, we've gathered in your name. We want to hear from you. Our hearts, our minds, our ears, they're open. We are ready to receive what you would have us. So Lord, I pray by the end of our time together that we leave this place, and as we go throughout our day, we have a better understanding of your love for us, so that we can take that and share it with the world around us. We pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Go ahead and have a seat.
Go Jesus.
Love it. So every morning when I wake up, and every morning when you wake up, we make one of two decisions. Am I going to live God's way, or am I going to live the world's way? And every day we make this decision, and a lot of us, we're not even aware of it consciously. We don't have a morning routine or something like that that preps us with this question. But as we go throughout our day and live our lives, the things we say, the thoughts we think, that dictates whether we're living God's way or the world's way. Some of you, I know, like you're up at 4:30 in the morning, right before Jesus wakes up, like he's still asleep, but you're up, you've got your Bible, you're ready to go. I'm more like a noon, lunchtime kind of guy. If you want me at my peak, like lunch, I'm there. I'll read the scriptures. It's like Jesus is sitting on the other side of the table. We are in tune, and we're going to go and save the rest of the day. However you operate every day, if it's a morning, you're a noon guy, like whatever it is, every day you're going, am I going to live my life on the teachings and the words of God, or am I going to live my life on the way of the world? And I don't know if you know this or not, there's actually a stark difference between the two. Did you know that? There really is. So we read verses like Romans 15, 13, and we go, okay, if I'm gonna live God's way, I'm gonna trust him with my life, that means I'm gonna be filled with not a little bit of joy, but all joy and peace. This is what we call hopeful living. And if I live the world's way, I may experience joy momentarily, but it does not last. I may experience peace momentarily, but it does not last. And ultimately, if you're like me, that's going to lead to a life of discouragement, anxiety, and just the right amount of cynicism. You know any of those people? You ever been one of those people? Oh, come on, talk to me, somebody. So how do we do this? How do we live a life of hope? How do we wake up in the morning and decide and build our lives on God's way, which is full of hope, or the world's way, which isn't? It all starts with our mind. And I put it this way in your notes. So go ahead and grab those out or open up your phone and open up a file. We're going to be doing a lot of note-taking this morning, so I hope you're ready for it. I put it this way in your notes. Trusting God enough to do what he says in every aspect of our life leads to hopeful living. I'll say it again. Trusting God enough to do what he says in every aspect of our life leads to hopeful living. Trusting is key. It's all about trust. And again, we go through Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to do a quick review to get us all on the same page. I'm going to define a couple words because they are significant. The first one is joy. And joy, we have said, is a pervasive sense of well-being, which I get so excited about because think about it. That means come what may, you will be okay. Bonus points because it rhymes. It's also true. And if you have a pervasive sense of well-being, you're just who you are out of every pore and fiber of your being, you just radiate this, I'm okay, everything is okay. Why? Because you're so good and in control of everything? No, because you trust Jesus. That's what it is. So that's joy. Peace, listen to this, is the absence of worry. Just imagine what our life would look like if we had that. Do you know anyone that could use an ounce of that? Are you sitting next to him? If so, look up here, no nudges, no nothing, just right here. So joy and peace, something our world could desperately use. And it's found in God. Keep going through that verse. As you trust in him, as we trust in God, trust is a deep-seated confidence in the reliability and the goodness of God. Not just are the scriptures reliable, are they trustworthy, can I build my life on it, but are they good? Meaning, if I do what they say to do, will I experience goodness in my life? That's a trust issue. And last, but certainly not least, is hope. Hope is a life-shaping certainty of a believed-in future. Not wishful thinking, but a life-shaping certainty. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. The only way you and I live this way is through trusting God enough to do what he says in every aspect of our life. The Apostle Paul says it this way. He says we're going to train our minds. In Romans 12, verse 2, he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Pop quiz, if you could know the will of God, would you want to know it? I would. If you could know God's will for your life, do you think it would be good? I think so. I'm willing to give it a shot because my life hasn't been panning out so well and I've been in control of it. Maybe I ought to stop doing, I'd do less of my will and more of God's will for my life. Paul's saying you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is by the renewing of your mind, meaning am I going to focus and build my life on the teachings of God's word or am I going to do it the world's way? Our default position, our default lens that we view the world is the world's way. That's why we always feel this gravitational pull just to default to some old ways.
But those of us who follow Jesus Christ, we have received the Holy Spirit. We start seeing a new possibility. We start seeing the world through a brand new lens. We have to train ourselves, though, because it doesn't come naturally. We have to train ourselves to start seeing things differently. And Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7. He said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice," someone say practice.
Practice.
That's the important part. "Puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because," listen, "it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Regardless of if you build on the sand or the rock, the rain is coming. The wind is coming. And I'm just sitting here saying, we've got an option. Since the rains and the storms of life are coming, we can either build on the sand or we can build on the rock. Now, I'm no rocket scientist, and you're sitting there going, yeah, we know. One of those options seems more better than the other. So since we can choose, why don't we just choose to build our life on the firm foundation? Why don't we choose to renew our mind and to see the world the way God sees the world? And if we do that, if we trust him enough to do what he says, the end result of that is that we will experience all joy and peace. That's really good news. So for the rest of our time, what I'd like to do is walk us through a grid that's actually going to help us do this. Because it's one thing for a guy to sit up here and just talk about it, and then we leave church and we go, okay, great. And then we wake up Monday morning, it's like, I don't even know. I got no plan on how to do this, but I'll just keep praying and I don't know, try some wishful thinking. I want to give us a very concrete plan that's going to work if we apply it to our lives. So if you got a sheet of paper, pull that out, because we're going to be doing a lot of writing, and I will talk fast so we can make our way through it in the next hour and a half. Okay, number one, you got that pie chart. You got a circle. It's the wheel of life. This is not original to me. I think this has been around forever, but I want to walk us through this wheel. The idea is if we submit all these things to the teachings of God's word, we will roll through life smoothly. That's the whole idea, the whole concept behind it. So number one, write down the word spiritual. Write down the word spiritual. Yes, every aspect and every category of our life is spiritual, but for the sake of the exercise and the example, we're going to start with spiritual. So the words of Jesus in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30 says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you a long list of things to do. I will give you a massive chore list. I will heap on burdens so that your life is even more difficult." Nope. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Isn't that fascinating that Jesus says, the first thing I need you to do is sleep? I'm like, well, I can do that. I can follow God's word. In fact, as soon as we're done here, I'm going to have lunch and go take a nap. One of the most spiritual things you and I can do is rest in the name of Jesus. Because here's what this signifies. Yes, you need to sleep. That's good for you. But you know what it's also a reminder of? That when I'm asleep, this world keeps spinning, doesn't it? Which means I don't have to spin it. God's already doing it. So maybe if I learn to rest more, maybe if I learn to just be in God's presence and allow him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I take the second seat, maybe, just maybe, more peace and joy in my life as I trust him to take care of the things. That's what Jesus offers us. He says, just come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and if you need hope, like our world does, like we do, the first thing we need to do is take a nap. And I love it. Then after we wake up, verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, the renewing, transforming of our mind. Learn from me, and because I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you know what that means? That means when we wake up, we are invited to partner with Jesus. And he will teach us how to live this life as if he were living our life. This is a fascinating concept to me. It means for those of us who wake up in the morning and we're striving and we're struggling to follow Jesus and it's really difficult and we're frustrated with it, you know what that means? It means we're doing it wrong. Because what does he say? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, not overbearing, not some cosmic taskmaster that looks down at us and is constantly disappointed, but someone who comes and says, lay all your burdens at me, I will give you rest for your soul. And then when you wake up and you're ready to go, we'll walk through life together and I'll teach you how to live this life, which I created for you in the first place, and you'll learn the best way to live it, which is the way I would live it. I mean, this is what Jesus is inviting each and every one of us into. So in other words, if Jesus had your income, what would he do with it? Here's a scary thought. If Jesus was married to your spouse, how would that relationship work? How would he do your marriage? And it's a scary thought because I'm like, built into that question is like, I gotta step my game up, don't I? I could be a little bit better. If Jesus had all my cares of the world, the things I get anxious about, the things I get overwhelmed about, what would he do about it? Probably go take a nap. So Jesus is going to teach us how to do this, how to live this life. So as we make our way around the pie chart, around that circle, we're going to learn to figure out how to live our life like Jesus was ready to live our life. And here's what you and I get to decide. Am I going to trust the words of Jesus? Am I going to trust God's word, the scriptures, enough to build my life on it? Or am I going to default back to what the world offers? That's the golden thread throughout this whole wheel. So you ready? Ready to keep going? Okay, number two, write down the word career. Number two is career. Those of us, what we do for a living, we will spend 40 plus hours, give or take, every single week at our jobs, doing our career. And I'm just saying, that's a big chunk of time. How would Jesus do it? I think that's a fascinating question. We can learn from Paul in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, 23, says this, whatever you do, whatever your job is, whatever it is, work at it with all your heart, as if working for the Lord. Not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are what? What's that word? Which means your boss is not your boss. Isn't that incredible? Even if you like your boss, they're still not your boss. Do your own research on this stuff, but you can pull up any article and you will see that joy in the office place, work satisfaction, working environments, it's on the decline. Everyone shows up to work grumpy. Why? Because they're working for somebody that signs their check. I wonder what would happen if a bunch of Christians came together. First off, you found out you weren't the only Christian in your company. Wouldn't that be fun? But there's you and someone else. You go, oh my goodness, I had no idea. We get together, and what if we actually showed up to work with all of our heart? Like we were there. Like we brought the energy. We brought the passion. We don't like the environment and the culture of work. Guess what we do? We step into it and go, I'm going to go and change it. Eventually, something's going to give. Other people are going to go, like, what are you doing? And you're like, well, I don't, that's not my boss. That's my boss. And my boss says there's a built-in reward. I don't work for that guy. I don't work for her. I work for him. And because he's my boss, I want to give it all I got. Why? He's my Lord and Savior. And it's better than that. There's a reward. There's a reward. That's really good. When I show up to work, my thought process is, if Jesus had my job, how would he do it? What's his attitude? What's his countenance? When he interacts with people, what is happening through all of it? Jesus will teach us, if we're willing, he'll teach us how to bring that. Okay, keep going. Number three, write down the word marriage. And if you're single, bear with me for a quick moment, but you can write the word relationships in there. It's a well-known passage when it comes to marriage. It's Ephesians chapter 5. We'll pick it up in verse 21. And it says this, submit to one, I already lost some of you, didn't I? You're like, oh, the S word, I'm out. Stay with me. This is the third service. We haven't lost anyone yet. Stay with me. Submit to one another Out of reverence for who? Out of reverence for Christ. Husbands, here's what it means. Submit to one another. Husbands, submit to your wives. Wives, submit to husbands because they're worth it? No, because God's worth it. That's really important. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Is your spouse worth it? No, they're not batting 100. Are you worth it? No, you're not batting 100%. You've struck out from time to time. How many, come on, work with me. How many of you have dropped the ball at some point in your marriage? Quick show of hands. Mostly men. It's a different sermon for a different time. I don't know. I can tell you that I have dropped the ball in my marriage. I have said the wrong thing. I have not said the right thing. I have missed opportunities. There's areas for growth. And my wife will tell you in our marriage that I have dropped the ball. I have areas for growth. We submit to one another because of our love, devotion, and our worship to Jesus. Marriage, if you want to write this down on the side, I think this is helpful. Marriage is a submission competition. It is a submission competition. How humble can I be? How low can I go so that I can elevate my spouse? And it's mutual. This is what God's word says. And the world will say marriage is transactional. You did this, so she does that, and she did that, so you have to do this now. And because he's not doing that and she won't do that, that means, well, you know, they owe you. Why in the world, if they're not doing their part of the bargain, why would you do your part? That's just simple math. And Jesus is like, nope, there's a better way. We try to outserve one another. How humble can I be so that I can elevate the hopes, dreams, wishes, and desires of my spouse? Marriage is a submission competition. And even if you lose that competition, you still win. It's so good. Okay, keep going, because I can tell there's a lot of nervous energy. Even the people online are like, ugh. Here we go, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as you do to the who? The Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Stay with me. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. Pop quiz, at what length did Christ go to give himself up for the church? Pop quiz, what is it? Death. A couple weeks ago, we celebrated Easter. The fact that Jesus died and conquered death. Jesus invites husbands to do the exact same thing. Am I going to build my marriage on the words of Jesus? Or am I going to build my marriage on the advice of the world? Marriage is a mutual competition. And submitting, and dying to oneself so as to love and elevate the other person. Do you see the story of Jesus in this quick little paragraph right here? Do you see it? That's what he's calling us to do. That's what he's inviting us to do. Jump down all the way to the very end, verse 33. He says, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. If Jesus was married to your spouse, how would he love your spouse? The invitation is for you and I to go and do just that. Now, I can tell I tiptoed us and led us all the way to the edge, and some of us are like, ugh, what are you doing? So we wanted to give you some referrals and some advice and some counseling. So if you have any questions, go ahead and email Bob Marvel at PastorSteveRuinedMyMarriage.com. He'll get back to you. Number four on your notes, we'll go quicker because you're looking at the clock. We'll go quicker. We'll get through it, I promise. Write the word finances. Write the word finances. There's hope for finances. You know anyone who needs a little hope in the area of their finances? Anybody? There's a couple people that need hope in their finances. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. This is Paul writing. He says, remember this. Don't forget this. Remember it. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If Jesus had your finances, how generous would he want to be? Are you catching the recurring theme? At Cornwall, we practice, we celebrate, we honor, we find great joy in practicing the tithe. Tithe means 10%. The idea is that you take your income and 10% of it we give to the church. We give back to God. We invest in the kingdom of God. This is what we do. The average American who gives to their church financially gives 2.5%. This is a tip, this is not a tithe. And nationally, if you were to run all the numbers, the average size gift or donation is about $205. Now, I'm not saying any of this to shame or make any of us feel guilty or anything like that. I'm just saying, as it looks in my life, and if I look at my finances and I go, man, I need some hope, there's the world's way that adds things up and says, if you give to this, you're short this much. There's God's way of saying the money isn't yours to begin with. Don't trust in your money for your protection and provision. You trust in God. Do I trust God enough to do what he says, even in the area of my finances? And listen, I'm not mad at you at all. And please, come on, I need your money. No, we don't need your money. The idea is simply this. If you're not giving anything, could you give 1%? And what would happen? And after a while, after a couple months of giving 1%, and we look at our budget, we look at our finances, and we go, man, could we be average and give 2.5? And then we just start working our way up. Because why? This isn't supposed to be burdensome. This is supposed to be cheerful. Because when we partner with Jesus, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This should not be stressful. This should be hopeful. Imagine what would happen, Cornwall. Come on, work with me. Imagine what would happen if a bunch of us got together and we pulled our resources. You ever hear a story of anyone in our community losing their job? They're getting laid off soon, and all of a sudden their hot water heater goes out and their car breaks down. You ever heard of anybody like that? What if, crazy thought, what if the church caught wind of that and a couple of us came together and we pulled our resources and we wrote a check and gave it to them? What do you think would happen? Two things. One, they'd smile. And two, they might be a little bit embarrassed and they would accept it, but here's ultimately what would happen. Hope. Maybe there is a God who sees me. Maybe when I do cry out that God is listening, and maybe God has moved certain people to be very generous. Some of us, just being honest, some of us, we don't need a group of people. We could solve the problem by writing the check ourselves. If we all got together as the church, what could we do? What needs could we solve? Maybe even a better question, what couldn't we do? I'm not able to yet, but one day I hope to. I want to go out with a group of friends, or maybe it's just my wife and I, but I want to do one of these things. I've heard these stories. I think they're phenomenal. I want to go to your standard issue restaurant. Nothing special, nothing crazy, just standard issue restaurant. And have you ever heard that, like, when Christians go to restaurants after church, like, they're usually grumpy and they give a terrible tip? I want to change that. So I want to go out and I want to sit down at a restaurant, have mediocre food and mediocre service, and I want to leave a $1,000 tip. I just think that'd be incredible. And they go, why would you do anything like that? And I go, why not? And go and bless somebody's socks off. Who feels unworthy, who feels like they don't deserve it. And I go, I've been there. Can I tell you about Jesus and the gift that he offers and how I feel so unworthy? And it's a free gift. You just accept it, like this tip. Could you imagine? Could you imagine, Cornwall? Okay, we'll keep going. Number five, write the word social. We're going to go quick. Social. Hebrews 10. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. We're going to do a deeper dive into this, but have you noticed, especially since COVID, we don't know how to be friends with one another. We don't trust humans. There's built-in tension until we figure out, are you this party? Are you that? Do you think this way? Do you think that way? You dress this way? I do this way. Once we categorize people and we find our safe spot, then we're good. And I want to ask the question based off of Hebrews, are our friends making us more like Jesus, and do we consistently meet together with them at church so we can help make each other more like Jesus? We'll talk a lot more about that next week. Number six in your notes, write the word physical. This is in reference to our bodies. You got Proverbs 3 is a great passage. Read that on your own for the sake of time. We're going to fly. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says this. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is within you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Two quick ways I think you and I can do this. Number one, stay healthy or get healthy. This is eating. This is exercise. This is sleep. This is positive thoughts. This is way better than positive thoughts. Positive prayers. Positive hope. Meeting with other people to increase and encourage one another and lift our spirits. Holding one another accountable, not in a shame or in guilt sort of way, but in a hopeful way. And the second one is this. We need to stop sinning sexually. Am I going to use my body as a vehicle and an instrument to further the gospel and help create hope and love and really introduce people to Jesus? Or am I going to resort to what the world suggests, which is pleasure and desire? By the way, God said, I'm not keeping you from pleasure and desire. I just need you to have it in this environment because it is powerful. And anything powerful outside of its natural or designed environment is very dangerous. Not that any one of us online or in the room has ever been hurt sexually from somebody else. Two ways we can honor God with our bodies is to stay healthy, because if we are healthy, we can experience the blessings, the goodness, the joy, everything that God has desired us to enjoy here on earth. It is the vehicle at which we experience joy and the goodness of God. It's also the vehicle we use to go and bless other people. We have to stay healthy. Number seven, this is a free space. You can write that down. Number seven, just a free space. If you've got kids, how would God raise your kids? Maybe this is your time. This is hobbies. Maybe this could be your attitude. When you show up somewhere, what do you bring to that environment, to that table? How do you show up? Read through the scriptures. You can figure that out. We're going to end with this, number eight. This is mental and emotional. Mental and emotional. Philippians 4, it's classic. It says, do not be anxious about nothing. Not a single thing. This is not so much a command as much as it is a reality to live in. What an invitation. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And here's what happens when we do that. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it doesn't make sense, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the deal. I threw a ton at us. There's a big, long list. And I'm trying to help us answer the question, how do we live a hopeful life? I took eight categories of our life and said, here's what God's word says about it. Here's what the world says about it. You and I get to ask ourselves the question, do I trust God enough to do what he says? And if I do, there's a promise that I will experience all joy and all peace. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will overflow with hope. I'm just saying, church, that sounds way better than what the world offers. And what would happen if we actually did this, if we became the type of people that we weren't anxious about nothing? We're going to wait. Some of you are anxious right now. Some of you, Monday morning's coming, and you're already anxious because you know there's a thing. What if, hear me out, crazy idea. What if you weren't anxious about it? And you just trusted God that come what may, you'll be okay. It's cute. It rhymes. It's also a reality that we can step into. And I'm just saying, church, what would happen if we did that? What would happen? I don't know. But I'm really excited to find out. And so here's what I need each and every one of us to do. Pick one slice. Pick one. There's eight in total. Pick one that you're going to begin or you're going to increase your trust in the teachings of Scripture, and say, I don't know what the end result of this looks like, but I'm excited to find out. I'm gonna fall, I'm gonna stumble, I'm gonna do it wrong, and when I do, I'm gonna go take a nap. And Jesus is gonna say, all right, today's a new day, here we go, step one. And when we get better, when we get momentum in one area slice, you know what you do? You add another slice. It could take weeks, it could take months, it could take years, but you start making your way around this grid, and all of a sudden you realize that you have built your life on the firm foundation, you have renewed your mind, and you see the world differently. And when we do that, we experience joy and peace, and we overflow with hope to the point that our hope gets on everybody around us. There's a world that's struggling. We have the answer. We have the, here it is, hope that they're looking for. But it starts with us being bold, being brave, and stepping out saying, today, I choose to trust God in this area of my life, which can be a little scary and intimidating. So I'm gonna ask that you stand, and I'm gonna pray and ask God to help us, because if you're like me, I could use a little help in a couple of these areas. So Lord, we come before you and we acknowledge that, man, we have not done this thing perfectly. There's so much room for growth. And Lord, I'm excited that you invite me into your presence to take a nap. Because when I'm tired, when I'm stressed out, when I'm anxious, I'm not seeing clearly. God, I'm excited for Monday morning to wake up full of hope and to take that step and to trust you with this area of my life. Lord, would you surround me with other people who will help me do just that? And I pray as we do life together and we talk and we pray for one another, that again, I can look in the mirror and just see that my life is, it's transforming, it's changing. I'm becoming more and more like your son, Jesus. I pray, Lord, for me, for my family, for the people in this room, people watching online, and ultimately, Father, for the people outside of this building who do not know you, may they get a glimpse of our life, and would they draw hope from that? And Lord, would we have the opportunity to go and start conversations and introduce them to your son, Jesus? It's in his name that we pray. And the church said, amen.